When you lose someone, everything that was bad in the past is forgotten. And you become blameless to those that love you. We have a God in heaven who loves us, and we don't even have to die so that we can stand before Him blameless. Many years ago, I had a friend of mine. He was so interesting. He was older than me, and he was a surgeon. And I love this guy. He was just so nice and so kind. He was an older guy. He actually passed away several years ago, but he was in Vietnam, and he was a surgeon in Vietnam. And it was just so interesting to hear the stories and all. And one day, I was talking to him at lunch, and I said to him, his name was Roger. I said, Roger, I don't know anything at all about medicine. I don't know anything at all, but how was it the very first time you cut into somebody? Because I just got to thinking about that, and I thought, And he says, well, Neil, in surgery school, it was this way. You watched one, you did one, and you taught one. He said you had to have somebody go before you to model what was going on. And then after you watched them model it, you went out and you did it. And then after you did it and you became proficient at it, you taught somebody how to do it. And I thought, that's so true about what we're doing right now. You see, we need to watch one and then go do one, and then we need to teach one. And the thing of it is we have a model that is greater than any model around, and that is the model of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to stop right now. I'm going to take your attention away from that for just a minute, because I got to tell you something that happened on Saturday, because we have some of the most loving people in this church that you will ever meet. And there is a lady that's at this church. Her name is Kathy Finley, and she teaches a bunch of ladies on Thursdays, I believe it is, and she teaches a Bible class. And she taught a Bible class and it's people from all different denominations and things, and they come together, and she taught a Bible class, and it was on baptism. And after she taught that Bible class on baptism, she had a friend of hers by the name of Irene that came in here and got baptized here. And then yesterday, Kathy brought another friend of hers, and her name is Mary Smith. And Kathy and Mary, would you please stand up? Mary was baptized yesterday. And I got to tell you, I was talking to Mary, and she was telling me she was from New Jersey, and she moved to Florida, and her name was Mary Smith. And I thought, oh, you're witness protection, aren't you? But no, that is really her name, and we're so happy to have her with us today. And Mary, we love you, and we thank you for being with us today. But this whole idea of modeling that love, we have to have that example, and that example is Jesus Christ. Amen? And Jesus gives us the example of how to live. As a matter of fact, what we should be saying every day, more like Jesus and less like Neil. Now, you would be saying more like Austin and less like, or more like Jesus and less like Austin. And put your name in there. Don't say less like Neil, because that's a given. But here's what I want you to do, is I want you to see four ways that we can model love like Jesus modeled love. If you look at your sermon notes, the scripture was read to you just a few moments ago. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. Verse 34, I want you to underline, love one another as I have loved you. You see, in that same setting in John chapter 13, 15, Jesus gave them an example, and he says, do as I have done. And we need to go through this life doing as Jesus has done. We are called disciples of Christ. And that is because we follow his teaching and we follow his examples. And what we need to see here is that we can love like Jesus loves. And the very first way we're going to do that is we're going to forgive others like Jesus forgives me. You see, I think we need to learn to forgive others like Jesus forgives us. Amen? And one of the things that I have seen in people's walk with God, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, they have a hard time forgiving other people. And I have heard more than one occasion Christians say, I don't care what happens, I will never forgive this person for doing such and such. And they say it with such passion that they feel like they're making a proclamation to God and to everybody around that this is a bad person. But you see, what I know about that is when you talk that way, when you act that way, you have not learned how much God has already forgiven you. Look at the scripture that is here from Isaiah. Before we do that, I want you to just know something. God does not hold grudges. God does not hold grudges. I've done some bad things in the past, and from time to time, I think, well, you know, I'm getting paid back for what I did in the past. But God does not hold a grudge. I heard a story about a guy who came home. He lost his job. He came home. He found his wife packing up. She was leaving him. He got on the phone. Somebody called, got on the phone, and he found out his son had been arrested for drugs. And in a moment of desperation, he cried out, "Why, God?" And he heard a voice from heaven that said, "Because some people just tick me off." Now, that never happened. And it never will happen because God does not hold grudges. And if you're here today thinking, well, God's punishing me for something I did way back when or what I did last week, you've got it wrong. Look at what the passage says right here. But I wipe away your sins because of who I am. Stop right there. God does not wash away my sins because of who I am. He washes away my sins because of who He is. That's significant right there. You see, Neil Farr cannot get it right, no matter how hard he tries. Just ask his wife. Her favorite line is, "You know, Neil, you get paid to be a Christian, you should do a better job." And she's right. But here's the thing that we need to realize. Our sins are not wiped away because of what I've done or who I am, but because of who God is. And look at what it says next. And underline the words, "I will forget." Underline those words. "I will forget the wrongs you have done." You know what that means? Is that God's not going to treat me differently because of the wrongs that I have done. From time to time, people will do something to us, right? We have a hard time trusting them. We have a hard time believing them. We have a hard time thinking that they're looking out for our best interest. But God says, no matter what you've done, I'm going to forget about it, and I am going to treat you as though it never happened. And I am so grateful for that. The next passage here says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the first part of the chapter or the verse, "For He chose us." Underline those words. "He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy." Now, that word holy, you might want to write above that "set apart," because I know some of times you come to church and you hear words like holy and sanctified and things like that, and you don't know what that means. The word holy means that you've just been set apart. You've been put in a special place. "To be set apart and blameless." Underline those words. "Blameless in His sight." I remember one time when I was little, my mom made a cake, and it was a beautiful cake that she had made, and somebody had come along and take their finger right in the center of the cake and did like that, got a nice blob of icing, and my mom went ballistic, and she lined all four of us up in front of her, and she says, "I want to know who did this," and showed us the cake. And I'm looking at my brothers and my sister, and we're all looking at each other, and I'm trying to figure out who's guilty. And my mom said, I will spank all of you if someone does not confess. And then it got a little tense in there because I'm really looking at to see who's guilty. And then my dad showed up and said, it was me. And we were blameless. We were blameless. See, the thing of it is, I've done a lot of funerals. And while people are alive, people will complain about them. I mean, I've seen it happen over and over again. Maybe you have too. But, you know, when somebody dies, all of a sudden they become a saint. Like they've never done anything wrong. And I'm like, wait a minute. 3 weeks ago, you said this about them. But you know what it is? They become blameless because when you lose someone, everything that was bad in the past is forgotten. And you become blameless to those that love you. We have a God in heaven who loves us, and we don't even have to die so that we can stand before Him blameless. Isn't that awesome? I think sometimes the reason why we struggle to forgive others is because of the fact that we haven't understood how God forgives us and how God loves us and presents us before Him as being blameless. If you'll turn over in your lesson notes to the second page, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Underline three times, I gave you lots of room, no. There's not a little bit of condemnation. There is no condemnation. None whatsoever. And I'm sorry, I'm going to just have to apologize here for getting emotional, but Mark started it. You see, what happened when Jesus came on the cross and died for us is He took all the condemnation away from us. And you know what? As Christians, when we realize we have no condemnation, we should not be condemning others. Amen. He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 26 and 28, this is the cost for what He did for us. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, when we realize the cost that was paid, as we did in our communion service today, we realize that there is no condemnation in us, and it should change how we view the world. Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 14, Paul gives us an amazing passage of Scripture, and I want you to look at this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's me and you, we're God's chosen people, holy, set apart, and dearly love, he says, clothe yourself. Now, last night, I knew I'd be coming to church. And last night, before I went to bed, I went and picked out these clothes. Nancy didn't pick out, she never picks out anything I wear. Sometimes she will look disgusted at me, but still, she does not pick out what I wear. I went and I determined last night I was going to wear this shirt, with these pants, these socks, and these shoes, because I knew I wanted to be presentable to you guys. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, Neil, you need to do a better job. And that's okay. But you see, I had to make a conscious decision last night of what I was going to wear. And Paul says, I want you to make a conscious decision about what you're going to wear when you go out in the world. So when you get up in the morning, Paul says, put on a blue shirt. You look good in blue. No. He says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Oh my goodness, that's a lot to wear in one day, isn't it? But I want you to take that scripture and underline those words. Clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Because when you clothe yourself out and you go out into the world, people are going to see Christ in you. When you put on a blue shirt, that's all they see. When you go out in the world and you're kind and you're compassionate and you're caring. I think sometimes you think that Neil gets up here and he preaches these things because they sound good. Let me tell you what I am doing. I am trying to live all of this out every single day. Every single moment I'm trying to live this out. I am working on it like I pray that you are working on it. I went last night. I was really hungry. Have you ever gotten really hungry where you're like, oh man, I'm starting to get a little hangry? Anybody ever like that? I was getting really hungry, and I was so hungry I was going to eat some bad food. I went to this place, it's called Jersey Mike's, and they have a sandwich called the Big Kahuna, and the reason why it's called the Big Kahuna, because if you eat enough of them, you're going to be a Big Kahuna. And it's not good for you at all. It's cheese steak and all kinds of things on it, and it's not really good, and I'm pulling up there, and the very first thing I see is all these cars in the parking lot. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm so hungry. I don't want anybody to be in front of me. And I'm thinking the restaurant's going to be full. And all of those people that were parked there, they were all next door at the World of Beer. Now, if you know what that is about, don't tell me because I don't want to judge you. But I walked in, as I'm walking in, this young lady was walking in ahead of me, and I thought, oh no, she's going to get in line first. And I thought, that's not very Christian. And so I started praying for her. I was blessing her as I was going in, and she got in ahead of me, and I got in line behind her, and they said, do you know what you want? She says, no, I don't. And I'm like, oh. But I just prayed for her. So I just looked at her and smiled. And she says, do you know what you want? And I said, yes, ma'am, I do. And I looked at the girl behind the counter, and I said, I'd like the Big Kahuna. And I want everything on it because I'm going to be a Big Kahuna. And I looked at the little girl, and I said, if you don't know what you want, I said, the Big Kahuna is really good. And I said, you looking for something hot? Are you looking for something cold? And I was trying to help her out a little bit. And the whole time I'm trying to build this relationship with this young lady. And when it came time to pay, God just put it on my heart. Pay for her sandwich too. Which, by the way, we are Big Kahuna friends now. Because she bought a Big Kahuna too. You see, God wants us to go out into the world, and he wants us to show that love by showing gentleness and kindness and compassion to others. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 6, 37. Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. You see, we're all broken people. And we're all in need of forgiveness sometimes. Some of us more than others. But if we can learn to forgive others, then God is going to forgive us. Now, if you look at your lesson notes, I've got next steps on there. The reason why I've got next steps on there is because I don't want you to just be hearers of the word. I want you to be doers of the word. And I know in a group this size, there's some people in here that you need to forgive someone that's hurt you. And they may be dead already. Maybe somebody in your past. There may be somebody that you're holding a grudge, you're holding something back. And let me tell you, when you won't forgive somebody, it does not hurt them, it hurts you. And if you can just learn to be a forgiving person, no matter what anybody does, from time to time, people will come to me and say, Neil, I said this to you, I hope you will forgive me. And I'm like, I don't even remember it. Because I'm not holding on to anything anymore. If you say something that hurts my feelings, I'm like, well, that hurt my feelings. But I'm not going to hang on to it. Because sometimes Neil Farr says things that he shouldn't. He needs forgiveness. Why shouldn't I give it for you? So if you have somebody in your life, and under that word where it says someone, write the name of that person that you need to give. Write the name of that person you need to forgive. And if you are at that point in your life where you've forgiven everybody of everything and you're walking at peace with all mankind, here's your next step. Find someone that needs to know God's forgiveness through Christ. Find someone that needs to know God's forgiveness through Christ. Number two, accept others like Jesus accepts me. Accept others like Jesus accepts me. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to be approved of. We spend a lot of times trying to not be rejected. And we spend a lot of more time trying to avoid being rejected. As a matter of fact, there is a myth that goes on in most people's minds that if I can be perfect, if I can wear the right kind of clothes, have the right kind of car, have the right kind of income, be the right kind of person, then everybody's going to accept me. Well, there was only one perfect person on this earth, and guess what? They rejected him. Everybody in this room has been rejected at some time or another. It most often happens in our childhood. I know it's hard to believe, but at one time, I was so skinny and so small that the people at school said, Neil should be the poster child for Bangladesh. My brothers hopped onto that, and they told everybody, we have to make Neil wear his tennis shoes in the shower for fear of him going down the drain. And because of that, guess who was picked last in all the sports? It was me. I was rejected. I'm going to just go ahead and confess, and most of you have probably already figured this out, but I was a C or a D student. And I got to tell you, there was this one semester I had two new teachers, and they lined things out of what you had to do to get an A, and they were my favorite teachers ever. One was history, and one was a writing class. And they both had it lined out. They said, Neil, you can write a paper, and you write the paper, we'll grade it, and we'll turn it back to you and tell you the changes you need to make, and if you'll rewrite that paper, we will give you an A. I'm like, really? You mean I can mess up the first time? And then you'll make it right the second time? So that semester, only semester ever, I got four A's that semester. And my parents went to the school and wanted to know what was wrong. I'm here to tell you, you may have grown up where you have been rejected, but God will not reject you. Look at John chapter 6, verse 37. The Father gives me the people who are mine. Every one of them will come to me, and I will always accept them. You see, God loves you just the way you are right now, not the way you're going to be one day. Not the way you've been in the past, but the way you are right now. But he loves you so much, he wants to change you and develop you into his son. And he accepts you. Some of you grew up here and had parents that just were so hard on you. And I've heard story after story of people who are trying to get over their childhood because how bad their parents were to them, and if you went through some bad stuff, I am so sorry that you went through this. But I'm going to tell you, as your preacher and as your friend, it's time to get over it. It's time to let it go. If you didn't get your parents' approval when you were young, you're probably not ever going to get it. And you need to let it go. And you say, well, Neil, how can I let that go? My parents didn't love me. They didn't accept me. If I made a B, they wanted to know why I didn't make an A. And if I made all A's, they wanted to know why I didn't go to the accelerated class. No matter what I did, it was not enough. and I never felt loved and accepted. And I'm here to tell you, you need to let that go, because look at what the Word of God says in Psalms chapter 27, verse 10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 says, Jesus treated us much better than we deserved. He made us acceptable to God and gave us the hope of eternal life. If you ever want to see a passage where that is so true, go and read about the woman caught in adultery. It's a very interesting passage, because they bring this woman before Jesus. She had just was in the act of adultery, is what it sounds like. Sounds like they pulled her right out of bed, threw her in front of Jesus, says, law said we should stone this woman. And the very first thing I'm thinking, where's the guy in all this? And Jesus says, well, let you, who is without sin, cast the first stone. And I can just imagine this woman weeping and waiting to be stoned, and one by one these men walk away. And she turns around and she looks, and no one's there. And then she looks at Jesus, and he says, go and sin no more. He let her keep her dignity. He let her know that she was accepted by him, even though she had done that wrong thing. You see, we need to understand that accepting someone doesn't mean we approve of what they've done. You see, there's a lot of people in the world today that do things that I don't approve of, that I think is wrong because of what God's Word says. There's a lot of things, there's times when people say things, I think, I wouldn't have said that. But you know what? We have to accept them where they are and love them to where they need to be. Because this world is not going to change because we are judgmental. The world is going to change because we love people. Amen? Look what it says in Romans 15 and verse 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Underline the words "in order to bring praise to God." When we accept people where they are, not where they need to be, we're not approving of the wrongdoing they are doing. We are accepting them where they are. You know what that does? That brings glory to God. It doesn't bring glory to God when we guilt people into things. It brings glory to God when we accept people where they are. Look at Romans 12 or 15, verse 2. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Somebody asked me, said, Neil, why don't you preach more fire and brimstone? Make us feel really guilty. I'm like, I don't need to do that. Here's what I know. Most everybody that comes in here on Sunday morning, they see things, they hear things, they already feel guilty. I don't need to make you feel guilty. I don't need to go to my neighbor next door and make him feel guilty about what he's done and how he's done in the past. What I need to do is I need to say things to build him up. I need to preach things to build you up, because I want you to know that you're accepted by God. Action step. This week I will show acceptance to someone by giving them some of my time and attention. I will show love by looking at them and listening to them so that they may be understood. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they're looking off in the distance while you're talking to them? What you're basically saying is, I'm not accepting what you say. Nancy and I both work from home. I work on one end, she works on the other. And from time to time, guess what? We yell at each other from one end of the house. And I'm getting hard of hearing, if you hadn't already noticed that. But I always have to get up and I have to go running. What did you say? And the good thing about being hard of hearing is you have to look at people's lips to know what they're saying. So she knows I've heard her when I'm looking at her. And people are knowing that they are heard when you're looking at them. Number three, value others like Jesus values me. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your heads are numbered. Do not fear. Are you not more valuable than sparrows? Value depends on two things. Number one, who made you? There is a big difference between a Rembrandt and something Austin draws. Big difference. It says, for we are God's handiwork. Underline that word, handiwork. It means masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Number two, value depends on what somebody will pay. A baseball card is nothing more than a piece of cardboard paper with some print on it. But somebody would pay, and the last I heard, $1 million for a Babe Ruth card. You see, what's value is what somebody would pay for it. In 1 Peter 1:19, he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, treat everyone you meet with dignity. I'm learning how to preach in two services, and it's not easy. But I've got to tell you, y'all are getting a lot of leftovers I didn't get out this morning. Action step here this week, I will verbally affirm the value of people I encounter. If you come up to a waitress, if you come up to a cashier, if you come up to somebody on the street, affirm their value. Number four, believe in others like Jesus believes in me. There are so many people in the world with low self-esteem, with insecurities, with fears, and all they need is somebody to believe in them. I'm a fixer by nature. I want to fix things. You tell me you're having a problem, I'm going to give you the answer to your problems. But what people need more than an answer to their problems is they need somebody to believe in them and believe they can do these things. Everybody that I work with and I say that are struggling right now with addictions, with other things that they're dealing with, every single one of them needs somebody to believe in them. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7, and this is from the paraphrase Living Bible, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. And underline them, you will always believe in them. You see, your belief in others makes a difference in their life. Sometimes people just need someone to believe in them. Matthew 17, 20 says, he replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you. And I used to think as a kid, I can't wait to have that kind of faith because I'd like to see some mountains move. But that's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about the fact that if you have a little bit of faith and you're not where you need to be in Christ, you can move yourself to where you need to be. And sometimes all that little bit of faith needs to come from somebody else. Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. I mean, that is what I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. That's the reason why we say helping each other become passionate followers of Jesus Christ, because we want our faith to help each other. Now, I had rushed through the last part, but that's okay. I want you to leave you with this. Your action step this week, I will affirm my belief in others verbally. Don't think it, say it. If you have a child in your house and they're having a hard time, you tell them that you believe in them. If you have a friend that's having a hard time and struggling with something, you tell them you believe in them. If you have somebody you come up on the side of the road and they want money to sell you a bridge, you don't believe in them. Here's what I want for you. This is what I want for you individually in this 40 days. We're in week two. We still got a few more weeks. But in week two, I have this prayer for you. It's in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, that you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. And it's not a mind knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. And you understand that because of the way you love others. We prayed for Connie Eckstein the other this morning, both services, and the other day I was seeing her at church, and she had this big grin on her face, and I gave her a hug like I always do, and I said, Connie, what are you so excited about? And she says, Neil, my heart is so full of love right now. And I'm like, man, I need to get a bottle and capture some of that. But you see, when you start loving others the way Jesus loved others, when you start forgiving, when you start accepting, when you start believing in others, you're going to understand how wide, how long, and how deep the love of God is. And the only way to do that is by the way you treat others. You'll never get it in a Bible class. You'll never get it out of a sermon. The only way you're going to understand God's love is by being one of God's children and treating others like Jesus treated others. We have this tradition we have in the churches of Christ, and it's just a tradition. It's not in the scriptures, but it's a great tradition, and I love it. Every Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song, and we sing that invitation song. So if something in the song service, in the prayer, in the scripture, even in the sermon maybe, touched your heart, and you're ready to leave here changed, this is the time to thank God for that and make a prayer to Him that you're going to change something in your life. And if you're here and you've never put on Christ in baptism and you think, today's the day that I want to do it. I want to be like Mary Smith and be buried with Christ in baptism. Then today's the day to do it. Will you come as we stand and sing?